This morning to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is not part of the message, but I was reminded yesterday that the devil doesn't like us door knocking. After we got home from doing some door knocking yesterday, we had a phone call from a young man, which was, to say the least, obscene and blasphemous. And I didn't even get a chance to catch my breath and say anything to him, but He seemed a little unhappy that someone had been around at his door. So just a reminder that the devil's not all that happy when we get out and try and win some people to the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want to read the first 14 verses. Verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was under him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I'll take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would now use this time, Lord, for your own purposes and for your will to be accomplished, Lord, for you to be glorified. And may you give liberty. And Lord, just give us, Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear what you would have for us this day. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This account of David, the sin in his life that God exposed through Nathan the prophet, can be a very profitable time for us as we consider that. We would often think, I guess, that we're not like David. David committed this terrible sin of adultery, and he had Uriah the Hittite put to death by sending him into the front line to battle and being killed there. And we would sometimes think, well, that's, you know, I'm kind of a long way removed from all that sort of thing. That's David, and that's what he did all those years ago. But I want us to think of this also in the context of the words of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, For whosoever shall look upon a woman to lust after in his heart hath committed adultery already. And it applies on the other side of that as well, I believe. But we would look at David and say, what a terrible thing. And yet the Lord said, if you look on a woman and lust after in your heart, then you're guilty of the same thing. We could say, well, boy, how could he send that man out there to be murdered? You think about, again, what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said for a person to get angry in their heart with someone else, he said that's the equivalent of killing them. So we need to understand that these things are very pertinent, very relevant to us. We maybe don't go through all that David went through at that time, but we can be very easily guilty of those same sins that David was guilty of. And I want to just remind us this morning of the awfulness of sin and the consequences of sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not very popular today to preach against sin or to preach about sin. So much is happening today in many churches where there's a neo-evangelical approach to the gospel, to the word of God, that we just kind of don't upset people. We speak nicely. We don't call sin sin. We can follow Robert Schuller, who says sin is merely just a lack of self-esteem. It's just not feeling right about yourself and so on. But the Bible is very clear about sin, that sin is a transgression of the law. Iniquity is as idolatry, and sin is something that God hates to the point where those who continue in their sin will one day go to hell. That's what God thinks about sin. The Bible tells us that sin is a coming short of the mark of God, coming short of the glory of God. Sin is a transgression of the law, doing that which God says not to do and not doing that which God says to do. Sin is something that we find right through the scriptures, and the whole world lies in darkness because of sin. Because of Adam's sin, the whole world suffers today. We talk about why people would treat it so lightly and why try and sweep it under the mat and make out it's not sin. Is absolute folly when we consider the results of sin since Adam down. Man is separated from God because of his sins. And this story here in the life of David has got some tremendous lessons for us, I believe. I want to go back to the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel just to read the events that took place, which led to Nathan coming to David and pointing out his sin. In chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Notice this, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It was a time when kings went out to battle, and normally David went with his armies and went with his soldiers. We know from the early days of his involvement with the armies of Saul, and from then on, that David was a great warrior. He was a great leader of men in that way. And we know even in the previous chapter, verse 17, and when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men, and on. David leading his men into battle. That was normal for him to do that. That was part of his kingship. But on this particular occasion, the Bible says, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And I would love to be able to ask David, why did you stay there? What was the reason why you stayed there in Jerusalem when you'd sent the armies out and when you'd sent the men out, your servants out there to do battle? Why did you stay home? Normally you went out to battle. Why did you stay there? And it would be an interesting thing to be able to ask him, David, what was going on in your head? And I don't know why he stayed. Maybe he just got sick of fighting. He might have just got tired and said, well, maybe he might have thought, this is not a great battle. Well, I don't need to really go. I can let Joab and the others go out there and do battle. I don't need to go. Maybe he thought it was just a minor thing. And maybe he'd just gone weary in going to battle and just got tired of it. Thought, I just need a break. I just need a rest. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we can be a little like that. I've just had enough of it. There's always some battle to be fought, always some sin to deal with, always some opposition. Someone rings up and abuses you, or you go somewhere else and they're not talking to you, and on and on and on. There always seems to be something happening. Look, if we could just get a break for a while, just let me out of here, Lord. And maybe that's what David felt. I don't know what he felt or what he thought, but I do know it was his undoing, whatever reason, that he stayed behind. Because the Bible goes on to say in verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. And here is at evening, he's been lying on his bed. I'm all for a sleep during the day on occasions. Sunday afternoon's a great time to get about an hour to 2 hours sleep. You might get more than that. I find about an hour to an hour and a half is about all I can squeeze in, but it's a great time to have a snooze. David, instead of being out in the battlefield leading these armies and leading his men and leading the soldiers there, he's back sitting back having a rest. And an evening tide. So it's still light. David's been lying on his bed. What's he doing lying on his bed that time of day? The king. You say he wasn't feeling well. Oh, well, I don't know about that. But he's at leisure. And we need to be careful in times of leisure. Times of leisure are needful. It's good to have a rest occasion. It's good to have some refreshment. It's good to have maybe a holiday or a few days away or a week away or 2 or 3 weeks away. It's good to have that. But be on guard. That could be just the very time that the devil comes in and causes us to fall into some sin. So David, he's been relaxing back there, and the Bible says he arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David's up there wandering around in his house. He's been resting all afternoon and had nothing much to do and wondering what he's going to do with himself. I don't know what he was thinking. But as he wanders around on the rooftop there, he notices this woman over there having a wash or having a bath having a shower, whatever it was. And David saw her. And the progression of sin begins. The book of James tells us about that, how things begin. Let no man say when he is tempted of that I am tempted of God, for God tempteth no man to sin, but every man is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. There's a progression here. David's back there at his leisure, taking it easy, doing nothing when he should have been doing something. And so he's a very easy prey in that sense to the devil and the temptation. And he walks upon the rooftop and he sees Bathsheba over there having a wash. And his lusts begin to become inflamed, and lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth sin. The Bible says in verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David said, look, go and find out who that is, would you? And the message comes back, it's Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Eliam and the wife of one of the men, Uriah, who's out there in the battlefront. And David sent messengers, the Bible says, and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now David's got a real problem on his hands. He had a real problem anyway, but now he's got a bigger problem. Now Bathsheba is with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. David said, I've got to somehow get out of this. I've got to do something the Bible says don't do. Don't cover your sin. Have a look in Proverbs chapter 28. In Proverbs chapter 28, the Bible talks about not covering our sin. Notice verse 13 of Proverbs 28. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You want to enjoy the mercies of God? Then don't cover your sin. Whatever that sin is, don't cover it. Don't try and make out it wasn't sin. Don't try and justify it. Don't try and explain it away. Confess it and deal with it. Because if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we remain in fellowship with God. But David didn't heed that. He tried to cover his sin. He sends for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And verse 7, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. Seemed like a reasonable thing. David sends for Uriah and then kind of gets him in and gets all chatty with him. Says, well, how are things going out there on the battlefront? How's the war going? How's Joab doing? And how are the rest of the men? What's the morale like out there? And are they winning the battle? And what's happening out there? And Uriah doesn't suspect anything, of course. You say, what should he have done? Well, he should have got himself right with Uriah right from the word go. That's what he should have done. But he didn't. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. David thinks, now this is how we'll deal with it. I'll send Uriah home. And no doubt while he's down there, he'll be able to be the husband that you would expect him to be. And then when the news gets out that Bathsheba is having a child, everybody will think that's Uriah's child, and I'll be free. Nobody will know. Boy, what a cover-up. Man, that'll work. Oh, what does the Bible say? Whosoever covereth his sins shall not prosper. Good idea, David. Not a bad plan. Actually, quite clever. But you won't prosper, David. It's not going to work. Notice what the Bible says, verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Oh dear. Things are starting to backfire already. And when they told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? David's a little concerned now. This is not kind of working out the way he thought it would. And Uriah said unto David, here's a man of some integrity, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I'll not do this thing. Uriah said, how can I do that? Joab and the rest of the men down there lying out in the open fields, they're in the battle, they're in the heat of the battle, and you want me to go down there and spend some time with my wife and just eat and drink and sit back and take it easy? I'm a soldier. I should be down there. I can't do that while the rest of the men are down there like that. How could I explain it when I go, oh, what happened, Uriah? I just went back, had a few days off and spent some time with my wife and just had a great time. Well, that's good. Well, we're down here fighting. Uriah said, no, I couldn't do it. I will not do it. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also. David's still trying to cover his sin. And tomorrow I'll let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And notice this. David, notice what he does. He made him drunk. And the Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbour to drink and cause him to be drunk. What's happening here? Things are getting worse, aren't they? Sin is being compounded. That's always what happens. If we cover our sin, it compounds. It's like telling a lie. When you tell one lie, make sure you've got a very good memory. Because you're going to have to remember that lie so you can tell another one to cover that one. And then once you've told that one, you're going to have to tell another one to cover that one. And before long, you're going to lose track if you haven't got a very, very good memory. Because one sin always leads to another if it's not confessed. If it's covered, then it leads to another one. And so David, he's sinned. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba. He brings her husband back. He tries to cover his sin. That didn't work. So now he caused the man to be drunken. Now there's a woe upon him. Things are getting worse. You'd think David would be a little sharper than that, wouldn't you? Man after God's own heart. But that's the problem with sin. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. There's something deceptive about it. There's something that is a snare to us. So what happens? And even when he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. No doubt David was thinking, if I can get this fellow under the influence, and maybe in that situation he'll forget his integrity, he'll forget the promise that he'd made that he wouldn't go down to his house because of Job and the men back in the battle. Whatever it was, maybe this will break him down a bit. You know, that's what alcohol does. Breaks people's morals down. The old office party. My, what a great time office parties are. They'll have a few beers or a few drinks and it's a disgrace. And sin multiplies out. You know, this... people say, you know, it's all right just to have one or two drinks. I'd like to strangle them if they say that. You say, what's wrong with one or two drinks? It's a sin. That's what's wrong with it. It's from the devil. You say, well, God made alcohol. Oh, how pitiful is that? I have zero toleration for people who say it's all right for Christians to drink in moderation. Zero toleration. You say, well, that's your opinion. That is my opinion. I think it's a biblical opinion. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour to drink. But David, now because he hasn't confessed his sin, because he's tried to cover it, it's compounding. It's getting worse. But even then, Uriah stands firm. And the Bible says in verse 14, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when you did fight? Joab said, listen, just tell him. This is what's happened. And if the king gets mad and says, how come Joab let the men get so close to that place there? He knew there was valiant men there. He knew it was dangerous. It wasn't wise to go in there to battle. Joab says, if the king says that, say this. Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So just tell him that Uriah is dead. The Bible says in verse 22, so the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even under the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And notice David's response. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and courage thou him. David said, that's okay. Uriah's dead, exactly what I wanted. Just tell him that's the way it is in war. You know, people get killed, and well, Uriah got killed. What can we do about that? It's bad luck for him, but good luck for me. That's the kind of approach that David had. And the Bible says there in verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. At least David had the, and I say this, at least he had the integrity then to take Bathsheba as his wife. At least he didn't say, okay, that's your problem now. You've got to take care of yourself and the child, which you're going to have. See you later. I don't want anything to do with it. At least he showed some kind of sensitivity, if you can put it that way. But the Bible says that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God wasn't happy with him at all. Because he had covered his sin, he had sinned, number one, and now he's covering his sin, which is compounding the problems. The Bible says if we cover our sin, then we don't prosper. Have a look what happens when someone compounds the problem by covering their sin. Have a look in Psalm 32. And this is a classic statement of what happens when sin is not confessed and when it's not dealt with before God as it ought to be. In Psalm 32, verse 1, the Bible says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now here's David giving testimony of what it was like when he hadn't confessed his sin. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. God says, think about that for a bit. Selah, that's what it means. Think about that. Meditate on that. David said, when I covered my sin, he said, my bones waxed old. And my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Ever been there? You've sinned and you haven't confessed it? Then all the joy goes out of life, doesn't it? All the sweetness goes out of life. And all of a sudden now life is hard and it's difficult. That's what happened to David. See, it's one thing for David to hide his sin from other people. He didn't hide it from God. God saw it. But the consequences that came to him personally before he finally did confess it. It's always the way. You know, the places like Hillcrest and other places where people have mental illnesses, much of that is because of sin. Unconfessed, undealt with sin, which has its repercussions in our physical bodies. It has its repercussions mentally, and it has great repercussions spiritually. Sin affects every part of us. And some people it affects in a far greater way physically. Some people have nervous breakdowns because of sin. Some people have mental problems because of sin. Undealt with, unconfessed sin. That's why the Bible makes what we call such a big deal about it, because of the awfulness and the results of sin. David said, when I kept quiet about it, when I didn't confess it, when I didn't deal with it, he said, oh, it wasn't good. It was not good. But he says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Finally brings it out. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. In chapter 12, which we read, God now brings out this displeasure that he had with David. And he sends Nathan the prophet and tells the story about the rich man who had a visitor come to him. And the poor man, he tells this kind of a pitiful little story about a poor man who had a lamb. And that lamb, he took it into his family and brought it up like one of his daughters almost, the Bible says. Was under him as a daughter. I mean, just this, it's kind of pitiful, really, having a lamb like that, I think. But anyway, he's got this lamb. And then Nathan continues with his story and says, look, there was a person traveling who came to the rich man, and he needed something to feed him with, so he went down to this poor man's house and took that lamb that was such a special lamb to this family and to this man, took it, killed it, barbecued it, whatever he did with it. And the Bible tells us when Nathan had told this story about what this rich man had done to this poor man, the Bible says there in verse 5 of chapter 12, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Imagine, he hears this story about a rich man who's taken a lamb from a poor man and killed it and fed it to his friend. And David is greatly angered about it all. And he says, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Well, that's a bit harsh, David. I mean, he took his lamb, that's true, but that's a bit harsh. But you can see where this is all leading. And he says, he shall restore the lamb fourfold. He said, he's going to die and he needs to restore it fourfold because he had no pity. Just like David said, how could someone do that? Go down to another man who's a poor man, has one lamb. This man's got any number of them. He's wealthy. He could have had any number of lambs, but he takes this little lamb from this poor man's family and takes it back and kills it and they eat it. And he's angry. He says, how could he do that? What a terrible, terrible thing. And Nathan said to David, David, thou art the man. I wonder what went through David's, flashed through David's mind at that point. Like that terrible sinking feeling. Oh, oh. Thou art the man. God graciously confronts David. He could have left him rotting the rest of his life, because that's what he was doing. His bones were waxing old, and he was like in the drought of summer, spiritually shriveled up and dying. God could have left him like that and said, David, that's your reward. But he didn't. He graciously confronted him. But it's interesting, isn't it, how David could see what this man in the story had done was such a terrible thing. And you and I are like that, you know. We can see what someone else has done and see how terrible that is. How could they do that? How could that man treat that child that way? How could that happen? And God says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. It's amazing how we can just see so clearly the sin in other people's lives. Look at them. Look at them. Look at them. How can they do that? How could they say that? How could they not do that? And all the time we're guilty. Sometimes God has to come to us and say, thou art the man. Thou art the man. David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. God says, I gave you all these things, David, and I would have given you basically whatever you had have asked for, I would have given it to you. And you, David, dare to go down to that woman, the wife of Uriah, and then on top of that have him murdered. God said, I'm not happy, David. God graciously confronts us with our sin. I'm glad he does. I don't know about you, but I always enjoy that when God comes along and says, thou art the man. That was your sin. You did that. You didn't do that. That was your sin. I don't know about you, but I don't really enjoy that. But I do know what happens when you do confess it and deal with it. All the peace that comes back and the joy that comes back and the grace that flows into our lives. So God graciously confronts David's sin. And we see something of the confession of his sin. Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice that. I have sinned against the Lord. We do well to remember that every sin we commit is a sin against the Lord. You say, but he sinned against Uriah. Yes, he did. But he sinned against the Lord. You say, he sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he did. But he sinned against the Lord. He probably in this whole thing sinned against Joab because he caused him to do something that he shouldn't have done. And Joab covered up for him. He drew other men into his sin. Shouldn't have done it. But at the end of the day, all of that sin was against the Lord. And so undealt with it and covered, it multiplies, it affects other people, it goes on and on and on. But ultimately David comes to recognize, I have sinned against the Lord. And Psalm 51, you need to read that sometime if you've never read it. If you've read it 100 times, read it again. Psalm 51, where David says, against thee only have I done this sin and committed this wickedness in thy sight. Cleanse me. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David finally came to the place of confession. If God hadn't graciously come to him. You know, so I don't like it sometimes when you get under conviction and God's dealing with you about sin. And, well, just confess it and that all goes away. And the joy and peace is restored. Imagine if God had have left David where he was in his sin, unconfessed and covered, so-called. God alone knows how far that would have multiplied out. Already, one man's died, Uriah, and some others. Okay, Uriah, the Bible says, wasn't the only one that died. So as Joab sent them down there into the heat of the battle, Uriah and some other men died who needn't have died. Uriah is now an accomplice after the fact because he's gone along with David's little plan. I mean, it's multiplying out and multiplying out. David himself is a wreck on the inside. He maybe looked good on the outside still to people and tried to smile, you know, and put on a good front. But inside, it's killing him. Imagine if David had if God hadn't have confronted him and just left him and said, David, it's all yours. You can pay the price. Imagine. Probably would have finished up in an asylum or somewhere. I doubt he would have killed a whole lot of other people. There's other passages that indicate that David, during that roughly 12 months from when he committed it until when he confessed it, there was all sorts of things going on that weren't very godly. And that's what happens if God doesn't confront us and deal with us. We need to thank God that there are times when maybe through the preaching or reading the Word of God, whatever it is, that we feel the conviction of the Spirit of God saying, that's a sin, you need to deal with it, you need to confess it, you need to forsake it, and thank God for that, rather than, oh no, I don't like preaching about sin, I don't like hearing about sin, I don't like coming under conviction. You're like the person who goes to the doctor and the doctor says, take this, I don't want to take that because it doesn't taste very good. And yeah, but it'll, you know, if you drink this stuff, it'll make you well, but I don't like the taste of it, you know. Same thing. So there was the confession. But there's consequences, isn't it? Even then, there's consequences. What did God say? Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Imagine if you could have gone back and taken David back to that night when he's just lying on his bed there, that evening. And just before he got off the bed that evening and said to him, David, I want to run by a possibility, a possible scenario of what could happen if you get off this bed and look in the wrong place for too long. I wonder if you said to David, you know, here's what's going to happen, run it all by. He wouldn't have believed it, would he? He would have said, no way. No way! Absolutely no way. But what a tragedy. So the sword's not going to depart. Oh no. And then he says, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I'll take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now he's got another consequence. And if that's not enough, verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So, boy, this is heavy stuff. Yeah, sin always is a bit heavy. The consequences of sin are always very weighty. And that's why it's such an important matter, and that's why it's so foolish for preachers who won't preach against sin and point out sin and name sin and encourage people to forsake their sin, because of the terrible consequences that can come. And it flows out, and it flows out, and it can affect us physically, it can affect us mentally, it affects relationships with others, and it just goes on and on and on if it's not dealt with. The consequences. But thank God there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. But there can be consequences depending on the nature of that sin. And in David's case, the consequences were very, very great. Very great. Four terrible sins took place in his family. Where'd that come from? Well, David was his own judge, wasn't he? He said of that man, as a result of that story, he said, that man shall restore fourfold. I think God kind of heard that and said, David, that sounds reasonable. I think I might use that myself. The consequence of sin. You say, what are you trying to do, Pastor? I'm trying to just kind of get us to think about this issue again, about sin and the need to keep short accounts with God. Don't try and cover it. Don't try and justify it like David did. He came up with a wonderful scheme. I mean, if Uriah had have played the part properly, David would have been absolutely home free. And none of this could have taken place. How dare Uriah do that? Whosoever covereth his sins shall not prosper. We won't prosper. Not only that, ultimately, for those who continue in their sin unsaved, the ultimate consequence is hell forever. And the Bible says, someone asked me the other day, do you think hell is a real place? I said, I think it is. I believe the Bible teaches that hell is a place where people who are not saved go for all eternity. You say, what's it like there? The Bible says it's a place of eternal fire and torment. And the book of Revelation tells us those who are unsaved will be cast into the lake of fire, where they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And that is the ultimate consequences of sin, not confessed, not under the blood of Christ. It's hell forever. So that's a harsh, harsh penalty. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And nobody need go that way. Because the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. And those who are unsaved, if they will confess their sins before God and acknowledge that they are sinners, acknowledge that Christ died on the cross for them, believe that he rose again the third day from the grave, and they would trust him as their Saviour, they have forgiveness and cleansing, and they have eternal life, and hell is never a problem for them. Now, the sins that we commit in this life, even as a saved person, that need to be dealt with, need to be confessed, need to be cleansed, need to be forsaken. But for the unsaved, there is a terrible, terrible price to pay. And that is in the lake of fire one day. Trust it'll help us just kind of get sharper, a little sharper about sin, the awfulness of it, the penalty of it, the consequences of it. And just keep short accounts with God. May the Lord help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that none of us here this morning would see sin as just a light matter. Lord, that sin is an awful, awful blight upon the human race, came in through one man, one man's disobedience. Now, Lord, as you've clearly stated in your word and clearly seen to all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're thankful for the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus, whereby we can have our sins forgiven, and Lord, we can be saved, we can know it, and we know that one day, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We know also, Lord, the ultimate price for those who continue in their sin is hell, forever separated from God in that eternal place of torment. And Lord, even as believers, Lord, we see this morning, as we read of David again, Lord, the sin that he fell into through choice, it wasn't an accident, he chose to sin, that multiplied out, had tremendous consequences, affected many people, cost people their lives. Lord, just went on and on and on, and down through the years, the repercussions of that night when he was sitting back there at ease and decided to take a walk upon the roof. Lord, I pray you'd help us each one to see the awfulness of sin, the terrible consequences that can come. Lord, help us to keep short accounts with you. And Lord, help us to walk in the light as you're in the light, that we might have fellowship with you and with one another. Father, as you would do that, we would give you the praise and the thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.